Hey guys, it's Lena on another Tuesday in Chicago, and I want to say hi and welcome to the podcast. Every week we get together and talk about God and His Word and try to be very practical about how it can integrate into our everyday life. And so we are in a very practical series right now. If you've not tuned in before, know that we are doing a series called 10 Areas I Need Help With This Year. And even though the year is well underway, I started the series back at the beginning of 2015. And I hope you're enjoying it. I'm looking, we only have, let me see, one more week in the series after today. So we are like, I think we actually should be in about March. I'm pre-recording. I record those about a month ahead of time. But I think we should be in early March at this point. But no matter where we are, no matter where you are listening or when you're listening to this, I welcome you and look forward to today's teaching. The message today is, I need help with my temper. And that is a very practical, necessary area that we need help with. We live in angry days. Everybody's angry at somebody. If you don't know, you probably don't drive. Because it really takes 2 minutes on the road to understand that people are angry. They're quick to bubble over. Now, I work in the emergency room. I'm a pediatric ER doctor, and I teach the Bible. My calling is to teach the Bible, but my job, how I make my living, is to work in the ER. And I'm telling you, people are angry. They are angry about waiting. They're angry at what their life circumstances. There are a lot of things. In fact, every week we look at four questions that we use to help us shape the lesson. And the first question I'm going to pose is this. What makes people angry, or better yet, what makes you and me angry? And the number one cause, I would argue, hands down, is other people. Other people make us angry. We can't control other people. We can't make them do what we want them to do, and so we get angry. Or even more simply, we get angry when we don't get what we want when we want it. You ever thought about that? That is really what, it's all about control. It's about who is calling the shots, and when people don't do what you want them to do, when you want them to do it, you get angry. Now, I'm going to talk in a minute about good anger versus bad anger. Anger in of itself is an emotion, often a red flag for something deeper. You can be angry. So I work in the ER, I mentioned that. A lot of people come in and they're afraid. They're afraid of what's wrong, especially I take care of kids in the emergency room. So when their kids are sick, they're even magnified fear. And the way that the fear presents itself is with anger. And so they'll yell or they'll be impatient and they'll press me. But it's not so much that they're mad at me, it's that they're afraid. So anger can be a symptom of something deeper. Anger, you can act angry when you're hurt. So if you're married or if you're living with a family or have a roommate, you can understand that. Someone says something and hurts your feeling. And instead of being honest about the root of it, and of course to admit that you're hurt, it's really a very more of a vulnerable reaction to say, man, you really hurt me. I don't like how you said this. Instead, what we do is we lash out and we are angry. And it may be rooted in something that is true, but the way that we respond to it is sinful. And so the Bible in Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and sin not. And that, you know, is funny. That is one of the first verses that my mom taught us growing up. It goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger is an opportunity for the devil to get a hold of us and to get us down and sidetracked from where God wants us to be. And so it's serious. And I'll get to kind of that second, or I'll get to God's perspective on anger in a minute. But let's kind of stay here for another second. Jesus got angry. So when we think about this concept of be angry and do not sin, anger per se is not the problem. It is what we do with our anger that's the problem. So I think about anger against sin and injustice. I work in the pediatric ER. I've said it before in this podcast a few times, and I think it's relevant because I get angry when I see a kid who's been abused. I can't lie. I feel anger. I really feel angry. And it's hard for me even to then, it's hard for me to respond in love to the family's members who I think may have contributed to the problem. So the anger is right in the situation because there has been an injustice caused to someone who didn't deserve it. Right now, we look at the news and there's so much going on in our country, there's so much going on in the world that makes us angry. How could that be? This isn't right. And so God has given us room for this anger. In fact, He exemplified righteous anger in His Son, Jesus Christ, who showed up to the temple and overturned the table and said that, you know, accused the religious people of misconstruing His ways. And in Ephesians, we're told, be angry. That's okay, but do not sin. sin. And so there's a difference between the emotion of anger and what we do with it. And it is very important that we keep that in mind. There's good anger versus bad anger. This podcast is really aimed towards bad anger. I get that, you know, that many of us have righteous anger. Look, I don't think that's what gets us in trouble from day to day. I think what gets us in trouble is the sinful anger. People do things we don't want them to do. They don't do things when we want them to do it, and we get angry. And so the next logical question is, when does anger become sin? And I think it's critical that we evaluate that, each of us in our own life. How, when anger becomes displaced, and here's how we respond. When does anger become sin? I think there's kind of four ways that we turn this anger into sin. First of all, we get mad and yell. Okay, there's that. Some of you, that's your personality. I know I can be a yeller in nature. I'm very intense and passionate, and so it's easy for me. And it can be controlled anger, but I can really sometimes just let it out. And it takes a lot to get me to that point. It really does. But that is a sinful reaction. Yelling and getting mad is a sinful reaction to anger. It doesn't get you anywhere. It wears out your voice. It can give you some chest pain, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Or you can get mopey, and that's a very passive aggressive form of anger. I think we are really, really good at this kind of sinful reaction to anger. Instead of dealing with our anger and getting to the root of it, which I'll talk about in a minute, instead we become passive aggressive. We withhold love from people. We treat them in a way that is very hurtful. The silent treatment. If you are married, you might be very familiar with that treatment. And that is, you might be angry legitimately at something that your spouse did, but the way that you respond to it is sinful. By the way, in work environments, I've seen that happen a lot. And instead of just getting to the root of it and addressing and confronting the situation, instead we turn our shoulder and our back to the people that we work with, and we isolate ourselves from them. And isolation, in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 18 or 19, verse 1, it says, "He who isolates himself seeks his own desire." And that is not a righteous response to anger. In fact, here, I'm going to turn to chapter 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And it goes on in verse 2 to say, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And think about that. A person who's angry wants to express their own opinion, or they isolate themselves and they just want, you're waiting for someone to come and say, why are you angry? And it's just a very selfish, self-seeking, self-centered way to deal with anger. And interesting, when I read Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. It's funny because it goes on to give you some, but the Bible gives you some very clear indicators. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. A lot of us are waiting for the other person to come and do things like that to us. We're waiting for the other person to not let the sun go down on his anger or her anger. We're waiting for the other person to come and be kind to us and forgiving, when in fact God's focus is for you to focus on yourself and for me to focus on myself. So instead of waiting in your passive-aggressive isolationist state for someone to come and get you out of that anger bubble, how about as we reach the end of this later in a few minutes, as we reach the end of this podcast, we start thinking about, God, how do you want me to step out of my passive-aggressive bubble and do something about it, or stop yelling long enough to do something about this problem, the sin that is just taking root in my life. And so when does anger become sick? Sin, when we get mopey with it, when we get mad through it, and then when we get mean. This is awful. This is really awful. We are all good at that. I'm not pointing fingers anywhere, because I know when you point one finger out, there's three fingers pointing back at you. I think that's so true. But you can get mean, man, especially if you're like me and you're good with your words. I mean, you know how to say things, and you can always, bam. I mean, I grew up with four of us in the home, siblings, you know, all 1 year apart, and it was like a competition. Who can give the best, you know, one-liners and the last word? And my little brother Ramsey and we're really good at this. And I think he beats me, and I beat some days, and I beat him other days. And I remember growing up and being in that zone, and that is sin. And I love James chapter 1, verse 19. We're told, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak. We're going to go back to that concept in a minute. But when you're angry, the best thing you can do is just to stop talking. Stop talking. It can destroy people. And how many families, how many marriages, how many jobs, how many ministries have been torn apart. And by the way, even in the recent past, ministries torn apart by mean words many of us, we take our anger against our situations in our life, maybe rooted in hurt, and maybe rooted in fear, and maybe rooted in wanting to control a situation, people not doing what you want them to do, when you want them to do it, and instead we use our words just to break them down. And that is a sin, my friend. That is a sin. It is never right. It is never correct. It is never godly to use your words to control people and to bring them down. And so when does anger become sin? When we use it, when we isolate ourselves through it and become mopey, when we get mad and yell, when we get mean and use our words to destroy other people. And by the way, sometimes even to destroy ourselves, we speak sinful words against ourselves. And then number four, we get rebellious in our anger and sin. And so you're angry at something, maybe legitimate, something has happened to you, you're really rightly angry, and your response to it is sin, and you feed the flesh, and you turn to pleasure, to numb, and to feed, you know, just to make yourself feel better, to plug the symptom of anger that is causing you pain in your life. And so you turn to garbage, toxic ways to fill your anger, or to find a release for your anger. So you get on the computer and watch things you shouldn't watch. You turn the TV on and waste yourself on stuff you shouldn't be seeing. And you sink deeper and deeper in the pit of sin. And it's awful. And it might be rooted in, again, fear or hurt that turns to anger. And then you don't know what to do with the anger. So you eat, you binge on food, and you try to control anything because you figure, well, at least here I have control. And beware if that's you and you're becoming rebellious through your anger and you're feeding sin. And I just think there's so many ways that this can present itself. And so let me see here. I have James 4. Let's move to the third question. We're talking about anger today. I need help with my temper. Number one, what makes me angry? Have you figured it out? What is it in your life? When does anger become sin? You probably are identifying situations. How serious is my anger problem? How serious is my anger problem? All right, let's go to... Actually, let me backtrack for a second. I told you I looked up James 4. I want to read. I knew I had it there for a reason. So when does anger become sick? It becomes sin. James chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Okay, you're angry, you get in a fight. What causes it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So you want what you don't have, and you want it when you want it, right? So you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have, now he goes on to, this is a vertical issue situation. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you're like, well, no, I asked God, and I still don't have what I want, and so that's why I'm mad about it, and I'm mad at them because they're not helping me get what I want. And here's what James says. In verse 3 of chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is crazy. He goes on to say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And isn't that, I know I'm jumping ahead to the solution, but isn't that the solution to anger? Submission to God, resisting the devil. Remember, be angry and do not sin. And we've talked about how this is an opportunity. Do not give an opportunity for the devil. And so how do you not make an opportunity for the devil? You submit to God, and you understand that the circumstances in your life, the people in your life, the things that are happening are there for a reason. And instead of trying to control them, which is what really the bad temper is, your attempt at trying to control people through your anger, it doesn't work that way. On the contrary, when you try to control people by being angry, it only alienates them, and the problem only becomes worse, which makes you more angry, which makes you, and it's just this vicious cycle of sin. How serious is my anger? Very, very serious. I want to focus on a couple of passages. Matthew 5, verse 22. Matthew 5, verse 22. Okay, here we go. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, words of Jesus. Let's start in verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. This is crazy. You have heard, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I mean, he's looking at murder and he's saying, if you're angry with your brother, it's like murder. This is the same thing. There's no difference. And by the way, he moves on later on in Matthew chapter 5 and says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Feel angry because you've been persecuted. You've been angry. By the way, Luke, the sermon on the version of Luke, hold on here, in Luke chapter 6, listen to what he says there. But I say to you who hear, it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. This is kind of counterintuitive, upside down, unconventional Jesus kingdom focused ways. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, you might, you know, so much baggage here. What do you mean, pray for those who abuse you? Aren't they supposed to be punished? Listen to me. God sees every injustice, and he will turn it around. He's going to make it right. And yes, there's a time for us to stand up and do the right thing, but not in anger. And that means, that doesn't mean you don't pray and love the one who abused you. And I do not understand that kind of way. That is the Jesus way. And I'm telling you, he was the one who was crucified and flogged and spit upon and hurt and killed. And yet he was able to pray for those who were doing these things to him. You see, man, so when he's telling you these things, he's not speaking out of a place of not understanding. He knew what was coming to him at the cross, and yet he was the one who taught this God-focused, Christ-honoring kingdom rule, which is to love those who hate you. And I'm telling you, this is not natural to me. This is not natural to me. And I need help in that, and I know the world that we're living in, and I deal with people on a day-by-day basis, and I'm hungry for that kind of economy, this economy of love that is Christ-like, that has nothing to do with the natural world. And so, how serious is the problem, though? Very serious. Jesus says, you can't even pray. If you're like, man, I've been praying and trying to worship God, and I just don't feel connected to God. Back to Matthew 5, where he talks about, if you come to the altar and you've got an issue with your brother, he says, leave your gift. You don't even try to pray. God, it's not going to work. You're going to have to have this this horizontal reconciliation for you to come back and offer your gifts to God, because by forgiving others, you show that you understand the forgiveness and the mercy that God has given you. So follow-up chapter to that is Matthew 18. Long parable there. I'm not going to go into it I'm going to go into it a little bit, but basically the example is given of this king who had a servant and he forgave him his debt, and then the servant went and beat his servant who owed him like a tenth of the debt. I mean, it was crazy, just complete injustice. And so the master summons his servant and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. And by the way, righteous anger there. God is a righteous judge, and he has unleashed his anger on sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm telling you, the day is going to come. You're going to see every injustice here in this world paid back. God is going to take care of every injustice that we see. Don't you worry about that. And so in verse 35 of Matthew 18, it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is crazy. This is just unbelievable theology. I mean, I just can't even put my mind around that kind of way. And yet, my heart hungers for it. And so it's talking, remember, we're tying in Matthew 18 to Matthew 5, where it says, if you come to worship God, you come to offer your sacrifice, you've got something against your brother, go deal with it first. And in Matthew 18, it explains why it's such a big deal. It's a big deal because your forgiveness of others shows that you understand the love and the forgiveness that God has given you through Jesus Christ. And so the question to you is, do you even know that kind of love? Do you even know that kind of forgiveness? And if you don't, if you're like, I can't forgive him, I'll never be able to forgive him, you don't understand what he did to me, then you don't understand God's love and his grace, and you have not been forgiven by God, and he's waiting to forgive you today. And so if you're stuck on that, you really need to adequately and rightly consider where you are with the Lord. Now I understand. Look, you might be saved and a follower of Jesus Christ and you're struggling with this. Just know that I'm praying for you. I understand that there's things that happen in the world that are beyond our imagination and understanding. You yourself might be a victim of abuse and just having a really hard time with this. there is help for you. You know, you're not going to get it in a 15-minute podcast. You're really not. But there is help in God's Word. There's help. I think if you email me, I can probably get you connected to a counselor, a psychologist in your area. I don't know what your bent on all this is. This is really not a podcast meant to get into serious, situations, other than to say that if I'm hitting on anything that's a little bit sensitive, and I'm making this, this statement right off the bat, which is, I'm not going to be able to solve all of your problems in 15 or 20 minutes, as much as I want to. I'm an ER doctor. I'm wired to want to fix your problems. But sometimes there's a long road to recovery, and there's a long road to healing. I think about wound healing. And again, now I'm talking for those of you particularly who are victims of bad tempers and anger and abuse in your homes. And that is hard. And I'm telling you, it's like a wound that needs healing, and it takes time. And sometimes it takes debridement of the wound, and sometimes it takes dressing changes over and over again. And just when you think it's healing, you'll get a little minor trauma and the bleeding will start again, and you'll have to get it fixed again and go back to the doctor and get help again. And I get that. And I'm telling you, though, with time and with care and with God's love, you can get out of the place that you're in where you're dealing with this ramifications and ripple effects of somebody's anger, unjust anger on you. And I just want you to know there's hope, and I want to in any way extend it to you. And I think the easiest way to do it is for you to email me, lena@livingwithpower.org, and we can tease out your situation a little bit more, and I can hopefully, by God's grace, guide you maybe to a place that you might be able to get help. But again, remember, this podcast is for us who struggle with anger and with our temper from day to day. And I say us because we all do. Listen, we all do, and we all need help. So I want to finish up with this. What do I do now? What do I do now? You've identified the situation, the problem. Just a couple of thoughts. Get to the root of it. Understand where you're at in this. This is a hard podcast. I know we're coming on the 20-minute mark. My sister told me not to worry about the time and just to share my heart here on these podcasts. I'm trying to heed her advice, but I thought about Moses. We talked about him last week when we talked about fear. Do you know later on in Moses' life, there's a situation in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 20, in verse 10, where the people of Israel continued to complain, and Moses was so frustrated and angry with them, rightfully so. These people had pushed him to the limit. And the poor guy, he was in the wilderness, tired, hungry, all the same things that we all feel in the wilderness. And now the people are turning on him, and he's dealing with them, and he had it. And he meets with God, and God says to him, look, take the staff and the stick, the staff, and not the staff as in the personnel, but the staff, the stick, and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. In verse 10, it says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. And he was correct. They were rebels. But we're going to see in a minute that his heart was angry, and he didn't have his anger under the submission of God at that point, because he says, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. That was a mistake. God had told him to tell the rock. Moses struck the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses never went into the promised land. He saw it from afar, and his sin wasn't the sin of murder back in, 40 years before the wilderness experienced the burning bush. It wasn't any of the things that you could point against Moses. Moses' sin that caused him not to be able to go into the promised land is his disbelief in God and his acting out in anger against the people of Israel by striking the rock twice. You tell me if it's a big deal or not, your anger. And it's time we get to the root of it. Why are you angry? Why are you trying to control? Is it a disbelief that God would show up for you? It is a disbelief that God loves you in your point of anger. It is a disbelief that he's going to pay back justice in due time. It says in Romans, I think, verse chapter 12, it talks about it talks about chapter 12 towards the end of this chapter. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Earlier, I'm sorry, in verse 18 and 19, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But maybe the root of your anger is that you don't really believe God and his word. Maybe you haven't really submitted your life to him, and you're giving room for the evil one, for the devil, where it says, be angry and do not sin, and forgive others. So get to the root of it. What's at the root of it? I've given you so many possible roots of your anger. Or maybe, so what can I do about, what do I do now? Get to the root of it. Number two, get help. We've talked about it now already. I've told you to email me. I can help you get help. Maybe go talk to your pastor or to your small group leader. Talk to somebody. If your pastor is the problem, if he's the reason that you're angry, don't talk to your pastor. Go talk to a godly counsel outside of that. If you feel threatened in that situation, you know, just get help. And that's why I'm offering you to email me. I don't even know you guys, but I can potentially point you in the right direction. Number three, get right. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to one another. Number four, get quiet. Stop talking so much. Lamentations 3 is a great passage that talks about just putting our mouth to the dust when we don't know what to say. And of course, the James 1, it talked about how be slow to speak, you know, slow to anger, quick to hear, and get to work. You know, look, if it's injustice that you see and you're angry about it, instead of lashing out, instead of isolating yourself in depression over it, do something. Make a plan of action. Look, at the end of the day, let us be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I think a great place to end is in Galatians chapter 5. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when it comes to anger, I don't know about you, but I need self-control. It says in verse 24 of Galatians 5, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Who is in control of your mood today? Who is in control of your reactions today? Is it you? Are you trying to control your life? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Will you submit yourself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Will you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's given everything for you. He suffered for you. Now will you give your life and trust him and believe in him that he's going to get you through the situation that you're dealing with? So listen, heavy stuff today. Know that you are being prayed for. Even now, God, I pray that you would deliver every one of us from the sin of anger and heal those who have been hurt by it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'll see you guys next week.